Okay, this is Sabbath class. Everybody in the right place. It's not how to work harder and more effectively. I did not get saved until I was in my mid to late 40s. So I'm missing a whole section of my life about church of decades and everything. So don't ask me about Christian culture questions or anything like that. But as a child, I grew up in a very rural area and went to a little tiny church. And I actually think that that was God's prevenient grace in my life that I was allowed that exposure. And it's amazing how even though decades and decades passed, what I remembered from that were the Aaronic blessing for some reason I remembered and the hymns. I remember, but when I was and that was a very rural area, and it was dairy farming country at the time. It's no longer dairy farming, but Sundays were a time when everything kind of stopped. You couldn't buy milk. You couldn't buy gasoline. The grocery stores were closed. The banks were closed, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. There was only one business that was open for town that would take your money on a Sunday, and it had a steeple on it. And that's just kind of the way things were. I think even if people weren't committed as far as their religion and their faith went, they still kind of followed the rules of society around them. And so a dairy farming country, you have to milk a cow every day. And that was done. But as an example, if you had cut hay and raked it and let it dry and then it was going to storm, you would lose the hay before you would go and work on that day. So it was very quiet. You know, probably everybody thought that's the way it would be forever. Then in I remember my parents going with a couple of my siblings. I wasn't well behaved enough to do this, but they went to the World's Fair in New York. Did anybody here go to that in the 60s? What year was that? Was it 64? Yeah, 1964. And I didn't get to go, but. The rest of my family went to the World's Fair, and my mother came back and she was fascinated because they had all these things about all the time-saving gadgets that there would be in the future. And they actually even had you try some of them out. And the one that she was particularly fascinated with was this thing called the push-button phone. And what they did, apparently they had a display where you had to dial your home number and then you had to push-button it. And they added up all the time that people would save, okay? And they had so many exhibits like this that sociologists were writing in magazines and on the news and everything, predicting that by the year 2000, when all of us had at most a two-day work week, there were going to be problems with us knowing what to do with our time. Is anyone experiencing that world? That is not the world that I live in. In fact, the more time-saving devices we get, the less time we seem to have. So the reality of today is that most people, if you poll them, and I don't do PowerPoint presentations anymore because the technology fails too often, but if you do these time-saving, or you do these surveys about people and time, most people feel like they don't have enough hours in a day. Raise your hand if that's your experience of life. That's most people's experience. And not only do we feel like we don't have enough hours in the day, most of us now feel like we don't have enough time for friendships and hobbies and learning how to play the piano or whatever. And that's a common experience in society. But that isn't always the way it was. And what I'm going to use as my text here from Scripture is Exodus 20. Exodus 20 is one of the versions of the Ten Commandments in the Bible. There's a couple. It also occurs in Deuteronomy. But the Sabbath commandment, which is the longest commandment in the Scripture, occurs in entirety, I think, four times in Scripture. And so let me read this to you. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So what I'd like to do for a moment, a little unusual maybe, is to stop and have you buddy up with somebody, two or three, and actually keep this commandment. Because this, the commandment, accurately translated, is to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It doesn't say to observe. In the Hebrew, it's remember. And this remember, it resonates with amanesis in Greek, which is Jesus saying, do this in remembrance of me. You not only do it, but you remember. And so we're going to remember the Sabbath. And what I'd like you to do is share your memories of Sunday growing up. If you grew up as a Jew or an Adventist or a Primitive Baptist or something, then share what you did on Saturdays. The point is, what did you do on that day that made it different than every other day? What did you not do on that day? And why is it that you can probably remember Sundays as a child growing up, but if I ask people to review Tuesdays, blank looks, okay? So buddy up and share those, and I'll keep track of the time, okay? Okay, I will interrupt you. And if you look around, everybody has a smile on their face. It's kind of interesting. I've preached in a lot of places, every kind of church you can fathom, micro churches, mega churches, everything. And I once lost control of a church by asking them to do this. Something was wrong with the microphone system. I had to resort to screaming, "Let us pray," to get everybody back together. Let me just give you a little bit about the history of what you were remembering. There is no society on this planet in any era of history that any historian or anthropologist has ever come up with that has had a Sabbath day stopping one day in seven that didn't get it from the Bible. Sabbath is a gift from the Lord to the people of the earth. And it doesn't happen by accident. Of course, you know the history of it. It was the first thing that God taught to this nation of slaves coming out of bondage in Egypt. Before he gave them the Ten Commandments, he gave them the Sabbath. He began to teach them his ways. And that is what distinguished them as a people. Of course, Christianity comes from a Jew. His name was Jesus. And Jesus kept the Sabbath every week of his life. Jesus, interestingly, did the majority of his miracles on the Sabbath day. And what's even more kind of, and this part gives me a little bit of the goosebumps when I realized it, is, do you know how many miracles he did on the Sabbath? Seven. Over four Gospels. They're not all in one Gospel. When you add them up, the perfect, complete number of miracles on the Sabbath over his ministry are recorded. And interestingly, they all have one characteristic in common. He doesn't walk on water that day, that sort of thing. All he does is to heal on that day. And so when Jesus died and was resurrected, the emphasis on the intent behind the Sabbath commandment was shifted from Saturday to Sunday. And the Lord's Day shows up specifically in Scripture, and there's actually five or six places that if you know what you're looking for, you'll read and you'll go, ah, that's the Lord's Day that they're meeting and worshiping on. And of course, we're no longer under the law. It doesn't condemn us. It's a mirror to us, but it doesn't condemn us anymore. You don't have to keep the Sabbath, and I'll tell you my theology, as I understand Scripture, Sabbath keeping is not a condition of getting into heaven. It's just the condition that heaven is in if you get there. Okay? And so the church has always kind of debated this from the very start, and basically decided on some way of honoring the fourth commandment. By the way, if you grew up in the Lutheran church or the Catholic church, you may number the commandments differently. I go with the way the Jews numbered it because they owned the real estate first. And they numbered it as the fourth commandment. And so when the Eastern and the Western, the Orthodox church split, the debate was there again, and they settled on having a Sabbath. When the Reformation happened, they debated this again as these new Protestant, protesting branches of the Christianity emerged, and they settled on having a Sabbath day, the Lord's Day. And so this is the way that Christian culture has rolled forward for a couple thousand years. How many of you keep a Sabbath day once a week? Okay, that's a pretty high percentage. The fact is that our organization has just finished a five-year study on 2,000 pastors in North Carolina. It's a big study. 5 years, individual wing of the study and everything. And when we began, about 9% of the pastors in some way or another kept the Sabbath. It's, for most Christians, an option they don't even opt for or whatever. And so, you know, really, how do we get from something that was fundamental to our understanding of the rhythm of God to a thing that Sunday, by the way, is now the went from when I was a kid where there were laws against stores being open to it's the second biggest shopping day of the week and probably going to become the number one shopping day of the week. And again, if you don't mind, just for a couple of moments, buddy up with the people that you were with and discuss what it is that keeps you or you think keeps society from having a Sabbath now. Just buddy up and discuss that for a moment. Okay, I'm going to interrupt you again because this one can go on all day, this discussion. And people don't smile as much eventually. Let me discuss the Ten Commandments for a moment. And you probably already know all this, but this is just review for most of you. The Ten Commandments are not grouped randomly. They're very much organized into two groups. The first three of the commandments, I'm the Lord your God, you're not to have any gods above me. I made you, you can't make me, so making idols is a ridiculous thing. That's a sin. And to have a relationship of any kind with the Lord is such a precious thing that to call on the Lord willy-nilly or take his name in vain is also wrong. The first three commandments are about how we're to understand and relate to God, are they not? They don't really have anything to do with people per se. Commandments 5 through 10 are different. Honor your parents. Don't kill, lie, cheat, steal, run around, or put stuff on your credit card to keep up with your neighbor. I paraphrase. Thou shall not put stuff on your credit card to keep up with your neighbor. Okay? So those commandments don't really, you know, they aren't about God. They're about humanity. The Sabbath commandment, the longest commandment in Scripture, belongs to which group? The God, I'll put the first three commandments on this side. Both. Yeah, absolutely. I think of the Sabbath as a bridge between heaven and earth, between God and man, between the eternal and the temporal. When I walk out onto that bridge, it's been my experience that more often than not, I meet the Lord. He's waiting for me. The Sabbath commandment is the only commandment that God applies specifically to God. God rests and therefore rest is holy. If God sneezed, we'd all be sniffing snuff to sneeze because it would be holy by definition, right? So God rests, God is holy, therefore rest is holy. It's interesting does anybody want to kind of shout out some things that you think that keep us from Sabbath, from having the Lord's Day, a day of rest? Working? Busyness. Football. Entertainment. Other consumerism. Yeah. It's interesting. The memories that you had of Sabbath. How many of you remember going to church on that day? It's probably the number one memory that in a group like this people are going to have. You went to church. When you went to church, that's probably what you said. We went to church. And then the next thing you said is, and we had a big meal afterwards, right? Okay. So when you go to church, there's a bunch of stuff there that you really have to unpack. Because we do stuff in church we don't do anywhere else. Anybody get together on Thursdays to sing? No, probably not. Singing is something that we do together. We call that worship, but it's an activity that pretty much only happens there on that day. We have corporate prayer, right? You may pray every day, but the odds are that on Sunday you have corporate prayer. And we may read the Bible every day, but the day that most of us hear this read aloud is on Sunday. And so there's all these things that happen in church, and we just say we went to church, but it's a much bigger, you know, set of activities. And then you said, I came home and we had big meals often, okay? And how many of you went visiting extended family, or you had them in? Yeah. How many of you remember that that's a day that you were made to take a nap? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. How many of you remember that that's a day that actually your father or your mother wasn't working? They were home. Yeah. And how many of you remember that that's a day that you did not go shopping? Yeah. Okay. Your memories are not random. Your memories are the Ten Commandments. We went to church. You keep Commandment 1, 2, and 3, hopefully. We came home and we had a meal together. Honor your parents. As a father and as a grandfather, and I have two children, they're both married. My son's a pediatrician at Tenwick Hospital in Kenya. On the front of the hospital says, "We treat, Jesus heals." And my daughter is married to a young man who is just graduated from Asbury Seminary. They're in Africa, too, at an orphanage working. But there is nothing that honors me like my children gathered around the table. It's just beautiful. And so our memories really follow the Ten Commandments. And well, you say, "Dr. Sleeth, what about thou shalt not kill?" Physically impossible to do if you're taking a nap. Okay? How about thou shalt not commit adultery? Got news for you. How many of you, when you were made to take a nap as a little kid, got up early from the nap, went to your parents' door, and it was locked? They were not committing adultery. Okay? Now, I've had people turn bright red in the face, and they were 70 years old, you know? It's just like, we can laugh about it, but the number of marriages and homes that are going to be torn asunder in the next decade is devastating. God, in God's infinite wisdom, created a day for parents to be home and the door to be locked and kids to take a nap. And I'll bet you that not one marriage counselor out of 1,000 says, "Are you keeping a Sabbath?" And yet I know a couple of ministers who will not marry young people now unless they have a Sabbath plan. Because they know the odds of that marriage and that faith working are so much stronger if there's time for it. And of course, it's harder to envy and steal if the stores are closed. And so... Yeah. And they're not going to come back. If we're going to have a Sabbath in our lives now, it's going to be because we choose it and we ask the Lord for it and we, if you will, work for it. It's the odd way to say about Sabbath. But I want you to think about that. Going to church, meals with family, marriages given a time to re-glue, be intact and everything, a time without commerce where we thought about God. Now, those all sound like pretty good things to me. So who is against Sabbath? Who's against God and marriage and families? Satan. Satan has a vested interest in doing away with the Sabbath completely. You got to say what the reality is here. When you keep the Sabbath, or you try to, understand you're doing battle, and you cannot win alone. You need Christ to help you with this. And so I just want you to know that. It's not just by accident that the Sabbath has gone away. There is a spiritual battleground we're on. And no matter what you think about your ministry, no matter what I think about my ministry, no matter what I think about my work, God's rest is more powerful than my work. The second aspect of that is prayer, by the way. When we work, we work. When we pray, God does the work. Yeah. So remember that you're up against big things. And you're going to need help to do this if you do. I was told, by the way, I was told that this ends at 10. Is that right? Okay. I was told that just like 15 minutes ago. I was told on my paper that I was to teach for an hour and hour and 45 minutes. So that's why I'm going to glance at my notes and see what can go here. In connection with that, D.L. Moody made this prediction. D.L. Moody said, if we lost the Sabbath, we would lose the church. If we lost the church, we'd lose the family. And if we lost the church and the family, we'd lose the nation. I'll leave it to you to decide whether he was a prophet or not on this. I got an assist? Yeah. I'll just say a few things more, and then I'll give you time to ask me questions. As I told you, I did not become a Christian until my mid to late 40s. I raised my kids as absolute pagans to begin with, and so they were about they were just coming into the teen years. When I met the Lord, I picked up a Bible and read it for the first time. I never owned one, never read one. Are you familiar with the term prevenient grace? Here's the prevenient grace. The Bible is a big thing. Where do you start? Well, there's a book in there named after me, Matthew. Imagine if my parents had named me Numbers. I wouldn't be here, you know? I wouldn't be here. Yeah. So first I read that Bible, and then my son did and became a believer. My wife, who was raised as a Jew, this is a pretty big hurdle to jump here, by the way, raised as a conservative Jew, didn't read the Bible. She was on a walk and she said, Christ showed up and said, I'm with you. Wow. And then my daughter met the Lord at a church camp retreat kind of thing. And so we've all been, you know, seeking the Lord with all of our hearts since then. And they began to keep a Sabbath. And they kept it in high school. And they went to a really rigorous high school. I'm a parent. Can I brag about my kids? Both of them, my son graduated as Val Victorian of that high school. That high school has graduated one president and 50 congressmen and senators. This was a tough place, okay? Then my kids went to Asbury. They both graduated with 4.0 averages. My son went to medical school at University of Kentucky. He's the youngest graduate they've ever had. Where do you think he graduated in his class? Number one. So, but they kept the Sabbath. And so they learned to prepare beforehand to get their schoolwork done, their housework done, all those kinds of things. And the reality is they're smart kids. They got a Jewish mom, but there's plenty of smart kids with Jewish moms and everything. What they had as their advantage was that they had one day a week, that they were loved for being human beings, not human doings. If you think that your world is going to fall apart if you have the Sabbath, that has not been my experience, and it has not been the experience of my children. In fact, the Lord honors you when you fall back, you know, when a trust fall. So, you get a chance to ask me, yes, questions. Technology and the Sabbath. You know, technology to me is, it's a mixed bag. I mean, I see incredible blessings. I am not the best memorizer in the world, but I can pick my phone up and give a half of a verse, and bang, I'm to it. Wow! Because I'm writing all the time, I think, how long would it take me to write? You know, of course, it forced me to memorize a little bit more. So technology is a mixed bag. For some people, it's simply associated with frivolous kind of things and work and that sort of thing. My wife is on the computer. We get 200 emails a day, of which she, you know, they all go through her or whatever. So for her on a Sabbath, the computer is closed. A lot of families are doing what's called screenless Sundays. They just all put their cell phones and everything in a basket. A lot of people almost go into a seizure, though, now when you take, and that means that's become God. If you're not sure where you are on that scale, close the computer, put the cell phone away, turn off the television, see how you do. A lot of people are like, what do you do, what do you don't do, and everything. If you're trying to just keep a bunch of rules, you're not doing it right. You should have a big smile on your face when you think about the Sabbath, and I always have a period of sadness about 6 o'clock Sunday night that it's coming to an end. But guess what? It's only 6 days away. at that point, if you're doing it right, it should just be a joyful thing. But one of the things I do is to try to run everything through the Philippians 4:8 filter. Thank you, God. That's even more pleasing right there. The Philippians, you're familiar with Philippians 4:8, whatever is good and just and honorable and that you want to tell other brothers and sisters in the Lord about. That's what I put into my brain. So that's changed what I look at, what I read, what I talk about, and it's renewed my mind over time. Another thing, yes, go ahead. Well, just one last thing is that something I did was, as an ER doctor and a director, you get a pretty snarky attitude, okay? You get cynical and everything. And one of the things I did earlier on, I don't do it anymore because it just kind of happens automatically now, is I began to keep a journal of everything that I was grateful for during the week. And that journal of gratefulness actually turned into a journal of miracles that I was seeing. And I realized you don't need more wonders in your life. You need a greater sense of wonderment. And so that's an activity I would recommend as a beautiful thing to do on a Sunday, is to write down what you're grateful for and review that. So, yes. Great question. Thank you very much. And which my son is a physician, and when I was a physician, that's certainly... then you set it for another day. The ideal is Sunday, because God wants to build a community. He wants to get the saints together. He wants us to congregate. So the ideal is Sunday. But if you can't do that, move it to another day and let people know. And about 90% of my work over the last few years has been with pastors. And so for them, Mondays or Fridays are often the day they move it to. But I have to always be telling them, but encourage people to make it Sunday if they can. That's the ideal. Great question.
In my day, I was shift work. And then in my day, you had Sunday morning and Sunday night. And so in the work shift, we're going to catch one of those services.
Oh, great.
But nowadays, most of my afternoon services kind of hard to do that.
Yeah. Yes, sir. Yeah, bivocational pastors, it's a really tough one. There's two ways to go with this. One is I have a pastor that I teach with who's retired. And his name's Bob Russell. Anybody know Bob Russell?
That's me. Not your Bob Russell.
Oh. Yeah. So Bob's retired but he was in ministry in this kind of bivocational thing at the very beginning, and he said, I'm called to ministry. And he went to his the church was paying $50 a week. And he said, I think you guys should have a full-time pastor, and this church could do one. They said, great. We'll give you $75 a week.
Wow.
But Bob honored that and everything. And went to Southeast Christian Church when it had 90 people. The last Sunday he preached had 32,000 there. Sometimes you need to quit the job and do ministry full-time, or at least consider that. And sometimes you need your church's help if you're bivocational. I think sometimes those are the healthiest churches because they're not just sitting back waiting for the pastor to do everything. And so the first thing I would do if I was a pastor of a bivocational church and I was just maxed out is get up and say, I need your help. Let's become a Sabbath-keeping church together. So a lot of churches, you know, I've got a little experience with this now, we'll go through this thing of, we're not going to have meetings on Sundays anymore, or we're going to take over some of the pastor's responsibilities, etc. There isn't a simple, easy answer to that, but the first answer is ask the Lord for help and ask your brothers and sisters for help. Wow, that's a good group. Any more questions?
I remember when you found the Lord, and it just seemed to come about and happen. Was there somebody on their knees crying out for your family for years?
That's interesting, because when I picked up that Bible, some real bad stuff happened to our family. My wife's brother drowned in front of my children. I had a patient that stalked me, and when he did a really scary thing, the police found that his mother was in the closet. He'd killed her a week before. And the last thing that happened was I got home on a Tuesday morning, it was Tuesday or Thursday morning, it was in New England, it was perfect sky and everything, and 9/11 happened. And my next door neighbor came and said, can you help me get my son from school? His dad was in the first plane. And he'd grown up with my son. I woke up to the fact that there was evil on the planet, and began to search and everything. And I read the Ramayana, the Bhagavad Gita, the Quran, everything. Last one was the Bible. And I read that. And your question again, I'm sorry.
Well, in someone, I've had for 47 years, and I've seen.
Oh, was there somebody praying? I'm sorry. Yeah. Yeah. It's interesting that there was a, and so when I read that Bible for the first time, I wanted a Christian to talk to. I was chief of staff, small hospital, but not real. I mean, we had 300 doctors on staff. I couldn't find one that went to church at Christmas. This is Maine. You want to plant churches, go to Maine. But later, there was a nurse who told me that her church, her tiny little church, had been praying for me and my family. Yeah, and that's what I know of. There are four guys I do helicopter prayers for. There's four young men whose families are actually all believers. I mean, super believers. And none of them walk with the Lord. And so I live in Lexington, and the helicopters come in constantly to the hospital right over our house. And that's what reminds me to pray for those four boys. I've been praying for them for years now. I have no idea, whether it'll ever happen.
With saying that there was somebody that years before.
For Moody, for Moody it was Kimball. Yeah, who came and visited him at the shoe store. He'd been praying for him. Yeah. So yes, there was someone. Yeah, paid for those people. Yes, sir.
If you can help us kind of distill looking at Old Testament, New Testament, core values, principles of Sabbath, how does that flesh out today kind of modern world?
That's a big question, and so we'll just start you with the book. Okay. Okay. Yeah. The reality though.
The same question.
You can take a book or you can leave a donation. It doesn't matter. The Lord's been good to us. So nothing has changed between Old and New Testament time as far as what God would have us be. Not one jot or tittle is gonna be removed per se, or you'll be called the least in the kingdom. You're still in the kingdom, but you're gonna be called the least. But what Jesus does is get us to the intent of the commandments. If a commandment says "Thou shalt not," that's as far as God wants you to get from Him. So "Thou shalt not commit adultery," that's the line, and you step over it. What God wants is for us to be one flesh. It's way back here, "Thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. Thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart. You know, it's way back here. And so the Sabbath is, thou shalt not work. And the intent is to know the Lord of the Sabbath. And so there's no difference per se. It's just, here's over the line. Jesus is right back to the heart of it. He's all about the intent. It's a good question. Yes, I'm sorry.
Just an understanding when you said keeping or not keeping the Sabbath of God, keeping the
Sabbath meaning that the Sabbath commandment is one of the 613 Old Testament laws. Those laws act as a mirror. They show us how far we are from God. And if you have a law, it has a penalty. And we've broken it. But the penalty got paid for us. Christ. And so, Adam gave birth of Eve out of his side. And Jesus is stabbed in his side, and out comes blood. That's the penalty being paid. And out comes the water, the word, and the church is born from his side. So we're in this he's the new Adam, but it's all that same stuff happening again. It's just happening right with Christ. So you look puzzled.
It still comes back to the whole thing. In all the arguments, well, now, wait a minute. The church sees this differently. No, it's not the church. How does God see it?
Yeah.
And so it still comes back to God's God. There's only one. And how we in this modern world, I was in a home the other day. I have to do business on the side. And with two guys who just got married. And my business called for me to work with them and sell the product that I have. But my ministry, as I went out, walked away. What God could I have done? These guys are happy. But their God is, they don't have a God. I couldn't, and in that period of time, they said, well, you know, we go by this certain place to go to church every Sunday. And my heart goes, oh, I wonder what that church is. Well, it's Fayetteville, Arkansas, I know. But that's a center place for people to come and be happy and not have any of those other things. Of the church saying you should do this, you should do that, but it still comes down to how do you get the world that we live in and what you're saying to stop saying what God.
I have an answer to that because it can be overwhelming. You watch the news, heck, just walk through the airport or whatever, you know, and it can be overwhelming. And for me, the answer comes in Matthew 7. When I started reading Matthew, Matthew 7 was the one that like hit me in the head. That's the one, judge not lest you be judged. It says we always want to take a speck of dust out of someone else's eyes. And meanwhile, we got a 2x4 in our own. Now, I was a carpenter for 7 years before I went to undergraduate school. I recognized a carpenter telling a carpentry joke or whatever. But that is telling us, get our own house in order. We don't even keep Sabbath as a church. And we're deciding one sin is worse than another. God is asking us to get in a right relationship with Him and then go and share the gospel. And a lot of times we're trying to share and we're not in the right place. I talk about that in this book, I believe. It might be one of my other books, but I keep the Sabbath. Have I messed up a few times? Yeah, but I've been doing it for 15 years. But there's so many people that are teaching stuff now who don't even do it. And as the example I gave was, it must have been my first book, I think. If you want to get marriage advice at that time, first book I wrote was like almost 20 years ago, you went and got Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus. That was the number one selling relationship book at the time. The number two was Making Relationships Work by Barbara DeAngelo. There's a relationship between those two people. That was his fifth wife, and that was her third husband. We often go to the failures. This, in Christ, is where we've got to go. That's it. Okay, so we're out of time. Get a book if you want. Oh, I forgot to pass this around. It's up here if you want the newsletter. And let me close this in prayer real quick. Heavenly Father, thanks for this time to meet, and hopefully your Holy Spirit has touched some hearts here. Renew us. Make us worthy mirrors of the light of you. In Christ's name I ask this. Amen. Amen. Thanks a lot. Amen.